taken of the 14th Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from Philippians. It's an epistle teaching. And Philippians is a very, very powerful book, a very encouraging book that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And we are going to read a small section of that. We are going to read from chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 8. You can remain seated for this. I was questioned on that this week too, which not threateningly. I'm reading through verse 8, reading this in Jesus' name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak, that you would encourage us in truth, in love, and also, Father, in joy. Sanctify us in that truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very, very positive part of Scripture. There's no doubt about that. We oftentimes kind of skip these kind of areas because it doesn't seem realistic. We live in a world where we see so many things going on, it gets very nerve-wracking to us. We have a tendency to put a lot of stock in what we see out there, and I understand that, because that's real. We're living it. But it does not make the promises of God any less real. God understands and knows the circumstances that we're in. He understands and knows our needs. And, you know, it's interesting because Paul writes this. If anyone understood travail, it was Paul. Paul understood what it was like to be really persecuted, to be tried. We understand if we read Ephesians that when he was in Ephesus, he was basically beat to death, dragged outside of the city gates, and left for dead. It says even that his disciples came around him and they were staring at him as he's laying there. And he gets up. And he goes back into the city. When he's penning this, he's in Philippi, and he's in prison. And it actually says in another part of the scriptures that him and Silas were in prison after being beat with rods. A rod is actually, when you go out in the woods, you take a sapling, and you pull the sapling out of the ground, and you take that whole root ball. And you take and trim off the roots that are sticking, but that ball is there. That's a rod. That's what they used to beat them with. So they'd take that ball end and they'd whale people with it. And so that's really, he went through that abuse. He's thrown in the inner depths of the prison. And what does it say that they're doing there? Him and Silas. They're praising God. They're worshiping. And so, if anyone we should listen to, it would be Paul in these circumstances, that he's not just sitting in his ivory palace somewhere. You know, he's not just sitting in his back office over here telling you, well, suck it up, people. Life is a breeze. This is an individual that really went through the mill. And so anyways, you know, so you have to turn and you have to look at it. Who's sharing this with you? You know, who's the one? It's not like these environmentalists that are flying around in their big Lear jets telling us we can't own a car. This is an individual that was on the streets, that was preaching, that was sharing, that knew the Old Testament, the law so well, that God really impacted and changed his life. This is an individual that had skin in the game, if we could say it that way. And he turns around and he's trying to encourage them. And I find it interesting because it's not like he's writing to Colossae where there's a lot of real powerful battles going on, a lot of immoralities going on. He's talking to Philippi, where the church seemed to be a little more level. And so it's interesting because he talks in the beginning of this text, in the very opening of chapter 4, he's talking to two women. You know, he's talking to Euodias, and the other one I have a hard time saying the name, so I'm not going to pretend to. But Syntychus or whatever. And he's telling them, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. This is really interesting, because if we take it for its face value, there must have been a struggle between these two women. And it seems that, you know, they were very powerful women that helped him in the ministry, that really served with him, and he wanted their relationship to be on the same level. And so he basically tells them, agree in the Lord. It doesn't seem like it was immorality that they were talking about, because if you look in his other writings, when there was immorality going on, he had no problem talking about it. It doesn't even seem like this would be more theological, because he had no problem taking on debates of theology. So it might have been something more trivial. And this is kind of the interesting thing. Back in the day, they had trivial issues that came on in the church. And we still experience that at times. And sometimes when we have, if I could call it, maybe it's being rude, trivial issues in our churches, we have a tendency as human beings to leave, to walk away. And we wonder why we have so many churches. We have so many divisions. Because there will be impasses in our lives when we're dealing with a body of people that aren't always going to be settled. But what we can agree on is those things that are founded in Christ. And that's more what he's speaking here. You may have other ideas in certain areas, but in Jesus Christ, we are to agree. We agree in him. And so he's really addressing something kind of neat there, that, you know what, there will be problems, there will be issues, but let's work it out. Let's continue to serve together. And then he turns around, and now he's showing us the example that we would have as Christians. I think this is interesting because I've encountered Christians that make it look hard. Make it look difficult to be a Christian. It's actually painful to be a Christian because you can't smile, you can't have fun, you can't do any of these things. This is not what Paul brings out. Paul very strongly, his opening here in our text says, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Of all people in this world, Christians should be the most joyful. And I'm not saying we can dictate that. I'm not saying we can stand in a pulpit and say, well, now you guys all got to wipe that sourpuss off your face and you got to smile and you got to be happy, fake it till you make it. That's not what I'm talking about here. Paul is actually going to tell us something that my wife's been trying to teach me for 33 years, and I'm slow at catching on. But if you know her well enough, you know it's a reality. You choose joy. You can choose joy. I'm learning that. I'm slow. A little thick up here. Finlander, you know? Not only Finlander, stubborn Italian. So, I'm my own quandary. But seriously, we can choose joy. So it's kind of interesting because he tells us right away, he says, rejoice in what? Our direction needs to be right. Don't rejoice. I'm not asking you to fake it and rejoice in your circumstance. I'm not asking you to pretend everything's rosy when you have cancer. I'm not asking for any of that. That's not what Paul's asking either. He says to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. That no matter what may be going on in this world, no matter what may be going on in your life, when our eyes are fixed on Christ Jesus, then we have joy. You know, we can, as they say, suffer and suffer well in Christ Jesus. Even when I had the opening prayer, I prayed that the Lord would be with us through all of our circumstances and all of our difficulties, you know, and that we would learn what we must learn going through them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every circumstance in our life, if we look at it in its right way, can be a learning experience. It truly can. And that's something that we have to go through because, as I shared with you before, I was in seminary years and years ago, right? Been almost 18 years. But anyways, point being, I remember having a very difficult time through some of the stuff I was going through in seminary. Whether you agree with seminary or not, doesn't matter. And I'm saying that even for the video world out there. But I remember just telling one of my professors how I was struggling so hard. And my professor, who was a friend of mine, looked at me and smiled and said, "Well, do you pray about these things?" So, well, of course I pray about these things. I mean, I didn't say this, but I'm going to be a pastor. We're going to pray. Then he asked me, "How do you pray about it? What is your prayer?" I said, "Well, I find myself in pain. I find myself in trouble. I find myself in difficulty. Lord, get me out of this. Help me." He said, "Why don't you change your prayer? Change your prayer." And I said, "How do I change it?" He says, "Maybe pray in this fashion. Lord, help me get through this. And help me learn what I must learn going through this, that I can use it to glorify you, that it can be used to glorify you." I know you all have been through difficulty. You're facing difficulty right now. And hiding the difficulty, to me, is garbage. It's garbage, because I'm not that way. I'm not saying everybody has to be like me. I'm a little more, I blurt it out. I'm more like Peter. I say things that I probably shouldn't say, but it's a processing for me. But in its right way, our difficulties can be used to honor and glorify God and also strengthen the body of Christ. If you're dealing with cancer and you share it with people one-on-one and you've overcome it, you know what? People can see there's a hope. They know there's a hope in Christ. Eternity is always that greatest goal. But they can see there's a hope. I remember that. I shared that with you, that being in that Alston basement before I even knew what was wrong with me, and I was sick and sick and sick and sick, right? And then all of a sudden, two old ladies came sitting next to me, and they were older. They're beautiful women. One's still here, has battled the same cancer, I think, 4 times, and the other's gone to glory. But they shared their experiences with me. And when I was told what I had months later, because of their testimony, I knew if they could make it, I can make it. It gave strength. That's what Ephesians tells us. But maybe you have heart issues. Maybe you've gone through tough diabetes. Maybe it's too carnal for us, but maybe you've gone through real financial woes. I'm not saying you got to tell the whole world. But when you see someone facing difficulty, you can step alongside of them with the experiences that you've had as a Christian and encourage them that they can make it through this too. Maybe you've been a caretaker for someone with dementia. You'll be able to encourage those that are facing it. We don't like to talk about these things, but life is real. Maybe you've suffered the loss of a child. You can share those things one-on-one with someone and encourage them that is facing it now. These circumstances are never wasted if they are used for the honor and glory of God. And he gives us these things that we can find a peace in all situations. We can find a joy looking to Christ Jesus through this difficulty. I'm not pretending it's easy, but it's real. It's real. So he tells this congregation to rejoice in the Lord always, and again he repeats it. And that's what a pastor often does, right? We say something, you know. It's like when you're dealing a report in school, they tell you, tell them what you're going to tell them what you're telling them, and tell them what you told them. Because we don't always hear it. We need to be encouraged. And so he repeats himself. I'm telling you again, rejoice in the Lord. And then after he was talking about these two women having this difficulty and that, you know, really they need to work it out in the Lord, agree in Christ, he says, so people can see you're reasonable. people can see that you're not out of your mind. Jesus says to us in another part of Scripture, they will know you are mine by how you what? Love one another. Amen. We love one another. You and I are not the same. Personally, politically, maybe even spiritually, we agree in Christ, I'm sure we do, but we may have different boundaries. But we can love one another. And that is one of the greatest examples of that. My brother's not here today. He's gone to preach somewhere else, so I'll talk about him. He has a gift to be able to reach anybody. He's come from a very conservative side, and I'm not making fun of him. He has. And God has worked with him and opened up his understanding, opened up his eyes. We don't understand ourselves probably what a big step this was for him to come to seminary. But God is going to use him in a way to bridge gaps. We all have this ability to be able to use the circumstances that we've gone through to encourage others around and to bring this together. He says, be reasonable. Listen. Allow the world to see that though you may not agree on every little issue, you still can be brothers and sisters. You can be brothers and sisters. He says, so let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Because God's watching. God is at hand. The Lord is right here. He's in the midst of it. How do we settle these things? In Christ. In Christ. And this is really what he's talking about. Don't think that, you know, I mean, sometimes we do. We, you know, it's like a pastor, right? We walk in somewhere and someone starts telling an off-colored joke because we've never heard one before, or says an off-colored word because we've never heard that before. But one of the first things they do when they find out you're a pastor is, and I think it's nice, they have courtesy, they apologize. And I generally say, well, God's been listening the whole time. He hears everything. And that's really what, you know, he's bringing out here. The Lord is at hand. Not only is he seeing the difficulty, he's seeing the pluses. He's seeing the negatives. He's seeing all of this. He says, so really, he says, be reasonable with one another. He says, because God is really watching. And then he talks about something that none of us in this room have any understanding of. That's sarcasm. Anxiety. Anxiety. Do you know the number one mental illness that is growing in America right now is anxiety? Anxiety is controlling so many people. And I'm going to be honest with you. You may not think I have it. I have it. I am very anxious. The way I describe it to people, as I get in a situation, I can be in my office by myself. Church can be empty. And I feel like there's going to be an explosion, a physical explosion at any moment in the building. That's how I feel inside. Something's going to happen. And so he says, this isn't good for you. This is not how we're to live. So I'm not picking on you. I'm speaking to myself. The anxiety robs us. It paralyzes us. And he doesn't want us to live in that way. And that's really what he's saying. He says, you know what? Don't be anxious. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, that's a great answer, Aho. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it. Don't be anxious. My brother over there, I won't say his name. I'll say Richard. And everybody's like, who's Richard? But anyways, he gave me a book. You remember? Psalm 23. And I'm telling you, there are so many times, when does anxiety really often hit us? Maybe not you, but I know when it hits me. When I'm going to bed. When I'm trying to go to sleep, the calmness of the day comes, and all of a sudden, these thoughts start coming to my head. And it's interesting because, as I said, we can choose joy. We can stop. And we can choose not to focus on the anxiety of that moment. And the reason I say that book, because when he gave me that book, in that book, he talks about when you get in these moments, say the Lord's Prayer. And there's many nights that I've repeated that Lord's Prayer. And I'll give you one example. I remember I have a very, very good friend. Very good friend. I'm thankful for him. Not associated with the church at all. I was going to seminary and I was hurting in a financial way. And this friend of mine sent me a check. And I'm like, wow, it was for $5,000. He says, he's living in Nevada. He said, I feel like you need some money. He says, we'll find a project later, but you can take this money. I was a carpenter by trade at the time. I was going through, I think, my treatments and stuff. The point is, I didn't need the money. Well, years later, never thought of it before again. Never with him, I never thought of him worried about it or greed or anything. I was laying in our bed trying to go to sleep, and that thought came to me. I owe this man money. I didn't get any sleep that night. Totally wasted my whole night, anxious about the whole thing. Kept trying to think of other things, couldn't think of anything else. Next day, I couldn't help it. Called him up, said, hey, I could not sleep last night. He goes, I forgot about that. He says, and you have helped me so many times since then. Don't worry about it. That was a gift. That anxiety was like a rocking chair, wasn't it? Betty Rohonen statement. She gave us all little stickers often that said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. You know? Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit, doesn't want us having anxiety because it doesn't do anything. It causes ulcers, it causes stress, it causes all kinds of issues. And the interesting thing is, he gives us the answer how not to. He says, don't be anxious about anything. But what does he tell us to do? And this is something that I think is interesting. We all have the time to be anxious. We all have the time to focus on a problem. Well, if we have the time to be anxious and we have the time to focus on a problem, do we have the time to pray? To lift it before the Lord? The answer is yes. You know? And so that's where he gives us the answer. He's not saying you're not going to have these moments. We understand that. But what he's saying to us, he says, but in everything by prayer, it's supplication. In other words, making our needs known before the Lord. He says, but also with this understanding of something that we're not, or Jesse's not always good at. I shouldn't put words in your mouth. That's not sanitary. Okay? But Jesse's not always good at being thankful. When we pray to God, be thankful. You know, Father, I'm in this situation. I can't get my mind off it, but I am so thankful. I'm just giving an example. I'm so thankful that you carry me through these moments. I'm so thankful that you are beyond this situation, that you are bigger than this moment. Lord, allow me to see that. Help me to grasp that. Verbally say it if you need to. You know, it's like literally, I was going through a very strong issue with my children, everything going on in our life, trying to go through seminary, and my wife got mad at me one night after some services. We had services in Bruce's and Alston and Toivola we preached, and then also the nursing home we preached that week, that same Sunday. Four services, got home, and I was bumping about my kids. I was bumping about them. My wife looked at me and got out of the car, and she says, you got a real problem. You better figure out what it is, and she shut the door. That's pretty powerful for my wife, if you know her. So I went out in the field, and I was walking out there under the stars, and I was kind of getting mad at God. I was more mad at myself, but, you know, I think you need to be free to be able to, he knows what you're thinking. And so I was asking him what my problem was. My wife said, I have one, and I got to figure it out. What's my problem? What's my problem? And I'm out there looking at these stars, and I'm like, Lord, I was like a crazy man. Anyone seeing me probably would have thought, put this guy in the hooskow. But anyway, I'm out there saying, Lord, I don't know what my problem is. I know I believe in you. I know I do. I mean, I preach about it every day. But why don't I have enough faith? Why don't I? Why am I so worried about these things? I know you can do anything. But I have faith, but not enough. Call it crazy. Do what you want with this. But I heard very plainly. I don't know if it was outside my head or in my head. I heard very plainly, Jesse, your problem is not faith. I heard it so plainly, I audibly said, then what is it? Pride. Your problem is pride. It's not your church that I was worried about. I was worried about the churches. It's not your church. It's mine. They're not your children. They're mine. I was doing part-time carpentry. It's not your business. It's mine. That's not even your wife. She's given to you as gift. But she is my daughter. She's mine. Your problem is not faith. Your problem is pride. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know he knows. And he knew my problem wasn't faith. I wasn't out in the field talking to someone else that I didn't believe in. I was asking him. And he told me what my issue was. And pride is an extremely powerful, powerful tool of the flesh and the adversary. We have to be careful. In all things, in supplication and in thankfulness, ask from God. He told me what my issue was. And I still battle that issue to this day. I think that will be my thorn in the flesh. Are you immune to it? Pride is the one that doesn't let us back down from a battle. Pride is the one that wants us to have the best of everything and show it to people. Pride is the one that makes us not walk through church doors sometimes. Pride is the one that makes us not want to say, I'm sorry. Pride is the one that says, I don't get enough recognition. Maybe that's why I'm a little more blunt in my life. Because if you face what you fear, you control that fear. He says, don't be anxious. That anxiety isn't going to help you. It's going to cause issue. He says, but bring it to God. Bring it to him. Make it known. He says, and when you make these things known, and if I can stand in front of you and tell you straight out as your pastor, my issue, one of my issues in life is pride. You know what? God will give us peace. What do they say in a lot of those groups out there? The first part of knowing, fixing a problem is admitting you have one. Well, I think sometimes before the Father we need to admit. And then I even asked my pastor Earl at the time, I was good friends with him still, I had taken over his congregation, and he lived 1 mile up the road from me, and I thought what I went through was so crazy, I had to seek some advice, and I said, have you ever found yourself out in the field at night just talking to God? And he asked me, he says, you didn't hear no crazy man out there yelling the other night? We need to be free. God knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. We can be real with him. Now, the way I like to say it, and maybe it makes it too earthly, but he's a big boy. He can handle it. But can we? Can we be real? Can we speak to him? And I have more reverence for him because honestly, I think of all the people that I've ever associated with in my life, my God has told me the truth. And that truth has affected my ministry. Pride can get in the way. That's for me. I can't speak for you. So anyways, he says, let these things be known to God. He says, and peace will follow. When you're real, peace follows. When you speak with God in that way, he can give you that peace. He says, and this really, there's no book that's going to teach you this. Aside from scripture, I suppose. But I'm just saying, no earthly book. In other words, this surpasses all wisdom. Really, and that's what he's saying. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will actually guard your hearts and your minds. He will do this. He says, in Jesus Christ. It's all in and through Christ. That's what he's bringing us to. And so very plainly, he brings that out. He says, and finally, brothers, you can choose. You can choose to change your direction. God has made us to be miraculous beings. We can focus on the half empty or half full. We can choose in reality. So, and if you think I'm crazy, argue with Paul. He says, I want to leave you with this note, was what he says to all his brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, praiseworthy, really, was he says there. He says, if there is anything that is excellent, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants us to be positive. He wants us to encourage those around us. He wants us to see the blessings in our life. Is our life perfect? No. We live in a fallen world and fallen bodies, trying to build lives with fallen people. But there is a lot of blessing. There is a lot of blessing. You know, our circumstances can be used for the honor and glory of God if we but look to the good in them. Now, I've talked a little bit about the cancer rate that I went through. Would I ever want it back? No. Only a crazy person would say yes. Honestly, before each and every one of you, do I regret it? No. God taught me more through that than he has ever, it's bad, but I'll say it, than he's ever taught me in any other circumstance.